Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1? We are doing something a wee bit different this morning. As you know, we are studying through the book of Acts. And we have come last week to the end of chapter 8 and are about to begin chapter 9. And chapter 9 introduces us to the Apostle Paul. And before we look at those verses directly, I thought it would be good this morning to kind of give you some background on the Apostle Paul and who he is. And I want to start by reading his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 and reading through verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord flowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Historians have observed that often in times of great upheaval, when the world order seems to be about to shift in one way or another, a giant figure of a man appeared on the scene, whose leadership and force of personality seemed to alter the direction of the world for centuries to come. Think of a Christopher Columbus, or Martin Luther, or Napoleon, or a handful of other leaders who changed the course of human history. Well, in the history of the church, another such person was the Apostle Paul, who probably did more to influence the world than any other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. At the end of Acts chapter 8, the church is probably about 2 or 3 years old, and it has been moving along as Jesus commanded in its efforts to take the gospel to the ends of the world. The early apostles were faithful, spirit-filled men who were obedient to the Lord's commission, and the church was growing as a result. But at this point in time, the church came to a crossroads, A pivotal time in world history was about to take place. The Roman Empire was about to exert its considerable might over every nation and every institution on the earth. There was going to be an explosion of knowledge that would create new philosophies, new ways of looking at the world. And the church needed someone who could understand the new world order, and who could powerfully explain the church's place and importance in the world to come. The church needed someone who could go head-to-head with the philosophers of the day and explain how Christianity was superior to any philosophy devised by man. That person was the Apostle Paul. In order to understand Paul and his influence in our world, we need to examine something of his life before he came to know Christ as a Savior. Paul is clearly an example of God's providence at work in a person's life before that person has any realization of it. God was at work in Paul's life, bringing his perfect plan for Paul into existence long before Paul had any understanding of Christianity. So our message this morning is going to be a little bit out of the ordinary in that it's not going to be an exposition of a couple of verses in Scripture, but rather an historical overview of Paul so that we can understand him and his ministry a little bit better as we get into Acts chapter 9 beginning next Sunday morning. Paul arrived on the world scene very close to the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ was born, possibly 3 or 2 BC, although the two of them lived in very different parts of the world. Paul was born in Tarshish, the capital of the province of Cilicia in Southeast Asia Minor. Paul was Tarshish was a metropolitan, cosmopolitan city by virtue of the seaport that was located there, which meant that sailors and merchantmen from many parts of the world could be seen in and about the city virtually all the time. The inhabitants of the city were very wealthy due to a lucrative trade that they carried on with many parts of the Roman Empire. One of the popular goods exported was the long hair of goats that was made into a coarse cloth used in the manufacture of tents. Tarsus was also a seat of learning. There were three principal universities in the world at that time, one in Athens, Greece, one in Alexandria, in Egypt, and the third was in Tarsus. And many felt that the school at Tarsus was the most significant, the most intellectually stimulating of the three. Students from around the world came to Tarsus, so that any young man like Paul with a keen mind was afforded ample opportunity to search out and to debate the latest philosophical trends with many of the people who came through Tarsus. We know very little about Paul's home life. We know nothing at all about his mother. His father was a Jew. He was a Hellenist, meaning that he was one of those Jews caught up in the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews out of Palestine and scattered to many parts of the world. Paul's father settled in Tarsus in Asia Minor, but he never lost his love for the home country, for its people, or for its religion. As a young boy, Paul was obviously taught the stories of God's faithfulness to his people in the Old Testament. His boyhood heroes would have been Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Daniel. Growing up in a Jewish home gave Paul a sense of belonging to a spiritual aristocracy, gave him a sense of a feeling of pride in his heritage. And in the course of time, it was necessary for Paul to decide on what occupation he was going to follow. He might have been encouraged by friends or maybe even his family to consider becoming a merchant with all the opportunities for trade that Tarsus afforded. He had another advantage in that regard. He possessed a Roman citizenship, which gave him certain rights and protections that would have advanced his career as a merchant. But eventually, it was decided that Paul should go to college and become a rabbi. A rabbi in that day was a kind of a minister, teacher, lawyer, all rolled into one. Whether or not Paul ever attended the university at Tarsus, we do not know. Possibly his father would not have allowed him to attend such a heathen university. So at the age of 13, Paul made his way to Jerusalem to begin his studies to be a rabbi. Now, this next sentence is speculation, but it may have been that Paul was in Jerusalem precisely at the same time that the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry here upon the earth, and may have been in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem at various times during his ministry. We don't know that for sure, but it's kind of interesting to think about the two of them close together in the city of Jerusalem at the same time, but pursuing very different things. What we do know is that the College of Jerusalem for Rabbis was presided over by one of the most revered men in Jewish history. That would be the Rabbi Gamaliel. He was honored by the Jewish people as the great rabbi, a man of lofty character, an enlightened mind. He was a Pharisee strongly attached to the traditions of his Jewish fathers. One of the older biographers of Paul writes this about his education in Jerusalem. He says, quote, "The course of instruction which a rabbi had to undergo was lengthy and peculiar. It consisted entirely of the study of the scriptures and the comments of the sages and masters upon them. The words of scripture and the sayings of the wise men were committed to memory. Discussions were carried about disputed points, and by a rapid fire of questions which the students were allowed to put, as well as the masters, the wits of the students were sharpened and their views enlarged." The outstanding qualities of Paul's intellect, his marvelous memory, the keenness of his logic, the superabundance of his ideas, and his original way of taking up every subject, first displayed themselves in this school and excited, we may well believe, the warmest interest of his teacher. Most importantly, what was his life like at this time? Paul's moral life, his religious life as a young man growing up. Well, being a Jew and a student of Gamaliel, Paul was committed to Old Testament law as his standard for behavior and practice. His own testimony that we read a little earlier was that he was blameless in the face of the law, having fulfilled its requirement for circumcision. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He even became a Pharisee like his father. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul's overwhelming desire at this point in his life was to serve and to honor and to please God. And if anyone asked him how that was to be done, he would have replied without hesitation, by keeping the law of God. That's what drove Paul at this time, to do everything he could to please God by keeping the law of God. His life was committed to attaining the prize of righteousness, which meant slavish obedience to all the rules, the commands, the traditions of Old Testament Judaism. But all his attempts at keeping the law left him feeling unfulfilled inside and short of the mark of God's acceptance. The more he worked for the favor of God, the more oppressed he became with feelings of guilt, feelings of restlessness in his soul. The more unsettled became his commitment to Judaism. Questions began to arise in his mind. Again, the biographer writes, "The reason why he had not attained to peace and fellowship with God was, he believed, because he had not struggled enough with the evil of his own nature, or honored enough the precepts of the law. Was there no service by which he could make up for all the deficiencies and win that grace at last in which the greats of old had stood?" This was the temper of mind in which he returned to Jerusalem and learned with astonishment and indignation of the rise of a sect which believed that Jesus, who had been crucified, was the Messiah of the Jewish people. So, in the providence of God, Paul comes to Jerusalem, searching for some way to earn the righteousness of God through the law, just as the Jewish Sanhedrin are persecuting the church and about to stone Stephen to death because of his blasphemy against God, against the law, and against the temple. Although Paul didn't cast any of the stones at Stephen, he agreed that he should be murdered in this way. And he stood guard over the clothing and the possessions of those who did throw stones at Stephen. And it may very well be that that act earned Paul a seat on the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, which meant that now he is in position to make his mark on Judaism and to achieve the peace with God for which his soul had longed for such a long time. That brings us to Acts chapter 9, where we'll begin next week. Paul is a remarkable character. He is an amazing apostle. He is unique. He is one of a kind in church history and also in world history. In Paul, the church gained three things. Three reasons why Paul is so exceptional in our understanding of church history. Number one, in Paul, the church gained a model Christian. A model Christian. Few Christians, if any, have risen to the level of spiritual commitment and understanding as the Apostle Paul. Once the Lord got hold of his heart, there was no looking back for Paul. All the energy and the zeal and the devotion that he exerted on behalf of his beloved Judaism, he now gave exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. He realized that all his efforts to attain the righteousness of God through the keeping of the law were so much rubbish. Now that he had understood the righteousness of God was computed to him graciously and completely, for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. What else could Paul do but give himself wholly and completely to the Lord for his service and his ministry in light of what God had done for him? Paul's life can be summed up in a statement that he wrote, recorded in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's testimony. You might say that Christianity had the perfect model in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that certainly would be true. But Jesus was of a different character, a different nature than us. Even as a man, Jesus was still God in the flesh. He had no imperfections that he had to struggle with, as we do. Nobody understood the weaknesses of his own flesh better than Paul. But he used those imperfections to show how the greater power of the Holy Spirit could work in the life of any man totally sold out to God. Paul had no other desire in life but to be an echo and a reflection of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his is an example that all of us would do well to follow. Secondly, in Paul, the church gained an intellectual giant. The apostles who were left on earth immediately following the Lord's ascension back to heaven were simple, unlearned, untrained men. In one sense, it was the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit that enabled these men to establish and lead the church in the earliest days as well as they did. They used the gifts and the abilities that God gave to them. They trusted, they relied upon the work of the Holy Spirit in their own lives, and they were effective in leading the church in those very early days. The Lord is certainly able to use anyone who is committed to Him to advance His work here on the earth. But if the church was going to establish itself intellectually in this world, as well as morally, it needed someone who understood the philosophies of the day, someone who could explain the realities of the Christian message to people of all statures, to the common man, as well as to the philosophers. Paul was born a genius. He would have succeeded in anything that he did. With his keen mind and his educational background, he applied the principles of logic and sound reasoning to his understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough for Paul to know that Jesus was the Son of God. He had to go deeper, much deeper, and understand what that meant for the church today and for the world at large. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the Lord? And Paul's writings reflect the answers that the Holy Spirit gave to him. Paul's epistle to the Romans is not only a clear presentation of the gospel, but a masterpiece of arranging, stating, and defending a logical argument. One thing the Lord Jesus Christ could not do while he was here upon the earth was to give a detailed explanation of the meaning of his death. Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? That information was left to the Apostle Paul, whose life work was to understand the deepest truths associated with the death of Christ and then masterfully apply those truths to the task of living in this world. Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament reveal the mind of an intellectual giant as well as a heart devoted to an exhaustive search for the true meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the Apostle Paul was a missionary extraordinaire. Many have pointed out how rare it is to find a great thinker who is at the same time a man of practical activity. Paul was the perfect combination of intellect and ministry. He was called by God to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And understand that in that world, to be the missionary to the Gentiles virtually meant a missionary to the entire world, because all the rest of the people outside of Palestine were the Gentiles. It meant that Paul had the responsibility of breaking through walls of prejudice and hostility. Hostility that separated Jews and Gentiles, separated slaves and free men. He was even called to deal with those divisions that existed between men and women in the ancient world, and he did it masterfully. After he completed his training to be an apostle, Paul spent the best part of his life shuttling between the greatest cities of the world, Ephesus, Athens, Corinth, Rome, proclaiming the good news of salvation. Travel in those days was not easy, as indicated by his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 11. He went through all kinds of hardship and dangers just to be able to travel in order to communicate the gospel of Christ. But he served with a singleness of purpose and a boldness of his faith. He was untiring in his work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Prison, famine, poverty were mere trifles to be accepted as part of his calling to be God's missionary to the Gentiles. Well, with that as background, we're now ready to watch as the Lord Jesus Christ transforms this unique man into an amazing apostle. We'll begin doing that next Sunday morning. Let's bow our heads together.